that we are able to trust you because you are faithful and good, that you love us and you have a plan for us. God, we thank you that today we are able to gather in your name, in this place, with this body of Christ, to worship you and give you the honor that you deserve every day. Lord, help us to remember that you are for us, and we are for you, God. Help us work together to make your name great in our lives, in our communities, and in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott, and I am your lead pastor, which is weird. Yeah, some of you are like, what? Well, you missed the last couple weeks, apparently. So I'm excited to be here. I was excited that I was called to this place. I was excited that you apparently wanted me here. And I'm excited to be here. So I start in the office this week. I'll be with you as long as you'll have me. I am just pumped to be here at Six Points and to have the opportunity to start by looking at God's Word, which is what we're going to do today, and we're going to do that every Sunday, because that is the most important thing that we study and know and apply God's Word to our life. And we're going to start with a series. This will be a three-week series that we're going to call Sent. And this really goes to one of my core values, is that every follower of Christ, every Christian, is sent on a mission from God. And so we're going to look over the next 3 weeks at different biblical verses that talk about being sent, where people of God were sent on a mission. Now, some of those missions were very different. People were sent to different places to do different things, but they were all sent by God, and they were all sent for a purpose, to do God's work, whatever that might be for them. And each of those people that were sent, they have different spiritual gifts, they have different abilities, they have different personalities. So nobody is sent in the same way to the same place to do the same thing, but we are all sent, and it was true in the Bible, and it's still true today, that we are all, if we are followers of Jesus, sent on a mission. Now, I was thinking about this word, sent, because in our society, we send things. We send things all the time. For example, if you are a husband and you forget your anniversary, which I have never done, so far, 16 for 16. Right, okay. If you forget your anniversary, you will need to send flowers ASAP. Call up 1-800-FLOWERS or whatever you're going to do, but make sure you send flowers so that you can start sleeping in the house again. That'd be good, okay? So send flowers. Or if someone does something nice for you, you should send a thank you note. My mom taught me this a long time ago. I will admit I am not good at this. In fact, I have a list of about 10 thank you notes that I need to send. Yeah, okay. So I'm behind on my thank you notes, but it is polite to send a thank you note when someone does something nice for you, right? You should do that. And then, unfortunately, in our society, we send a lot of things electronically. Text messages, emails, Facebook messages, we send them constantly. I see it go badly for a lot of people, by the way. I want to urge caution in the sending of the text messages and the emails, okay? I've seen this go badly. In fact, it has gone badly for me. So a bit of advice from my own bad experience is wait, okay? Before you send that text message or that email, especially if you are frustrated or mad or angry, wait, okay? I had an incident, this is just a couple months ago, where a friend of mine did something that I thought was not cool, and I actually did wait about a day before I texted him. I should have waited a week. Turns out a day was not enough time for me, so I sent a text message that I should not have sent, right? It was bad. It was very bad, and I regret it deeply, and I have apologized to him, because when we're upset, it's easy to send things that we don't mean, and we all know that it's hard to convey emotion via text message and email, and so I see that go badly. I also see this. The reply all feature is a very dangerous thing, okay? You need to use reply all with great caution, because often you're only intending to send it to one person, and you end up sending it to the whole company, and that's bad, okay? Don't do that. All right, so reply all, only use with caution. But we send electronic devices, messages a lot. Often we hit send, but we end up feeling like we just hit the oops button, which I really think should exist. Or there should be like a take back button, you know, like where you've already hit send and then 30 seconds later you're like, wait. Like there should be a delay. Google should give us a delay. Anyway, so we send things a lot in our society. And today we are looking at a biblical verse. Wow, somehow my notes ended up upside down. Okay, today we're looking at a biblical verse where someone was sent. It happens to be the prophet Isaiah, where he is sent on a mission. He is given a job, and we see how that works. And his story is really going to be a microcosm for our story. So we're going to try to see ourselves in the prophet Isaiah, who really is an average guy. I know we think of him as this lofty, wonderful man of God, and he is, but he's also just a person. He's not a deity. He's not Jesus. He's just a man. He's a prophet, but he's just like us. And so we're going to ask the question, why is Isaiah sent? What is it about Isaiah that makes him worthy of being sent? And we'll see as we read the text, the answer is really not very surprising. It's not even as profound as you might expect it to be. So let's dig in to Isaiah chapter 6. You'll find this on page 557 in your Bible that's near you if you need it. But this is in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted." Now I need to pause and explain to you that Isaiah is having a vision. Okay, he has not died and gone to heaven. He is still physically in his body on earth, but he's having a dream, he's having a vision, and he sees himself in the very presence of God, in the throne room of God. "So I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me.'" Now, there's a few things we could talk about from this verse. There's a lot to take in here. You could talk about the fact that these angels have six wings, which is cool. We could talk about the fact that God's train fills up the entire room, which I've seen some brides with long trains, but never one that filled an entire room. But I don't want to talk about either of those things. I want to talk about what this verse teaches us about being sent. First, we notice that everyone, all, the seraphim, Isaiah, everyone in the presence of the Lord is drawn into an attitude of worship. You would think that after countless millennia, the seraphim might tire of worshiping the Lord, but they do not. In the presence of the Lord, despite the innumerable times that they have worshiped him, sung to him, praised his name, they have not tired of singing his name or singing his praises, of worshiping him. And Isaiah is also drawn into an attitude of worship. Everyone that encounters the presence of the Lord is drawn into an attitude of worship. We also notice that the holiness of God, the sheer amazing perfection of the Lord, causes Isaiah to do several things. First, he recognizes his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. Remember what Isaiah says. He says, "Woe to me, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah speaks for his own people. He's a prophet. He speaks for the nation of Israel. He says, we collectively and I individually, I am sinful. Specifically, he is thinking of the words he has uttered that he should not have uttered, or the words that he should have said that he did not say. We're all guilty of saying things we wish we could take back, hitting the unsend button, if you would. But aren't we also guilty of not speaking when we should speak? When there's injustice around us and we stay quiet? Maybe it's hard to think about that in your modern life, but I remember times in junior high where kids were picking on someone. And instead of standing up for them, I either stayed silent or I laughed along. And I remember those days with shame, because I knew that what was happening wasn't right, but I kept quiet. We are called to use our lips for good, to speak truth, to speak justice, to stand up for what is right. And Isaiah recognizes that his lips have not been clean, that he has said things he should not have said, and he has not said things he should have. I'm sure he also recognizes his sinfulness with his body, with his mind, that he is impure. And in the presence of God, in the holy presence of God, who is perfect, Isaiah's own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people comes crystal clear. Isaiah recognizes who he is in the light of God's perfection. Isaiah also humbles himself in the presence of the Lord. When he sees God's holiness, it causes him not only to realize his own sinfulness, but to humble himself. I believe that an attitude of humility is the greatest characteristic a person can have. That pride is one of the more dangerous sins that we fall into. And it's so hard because pride is not visible. We cannot see it in another person. We can only see it in our own hearts. But what we see here from the prophet Isaiah is an attitude of humility. That he knows who he is. He knows he is unworthy. He knows he is in need of grace and forgiveness. And he humbles himself before the Lord. We also see that Isaiah is forgiven even though he has not asked for forgiveness. You remember the scene where the angel comes to him with the burning coal and touches his lips and says, you are forgiven. What's interesting is Isaiah does not ask for forgiveness. Isn't that strange? So it must be that the angel and God, more importantly, saw the heart of Isaiah, that his heart was repentant and gave him forgiveness. Now, this is not without precedent. We even see this in the life of Jesus. If you know the story of Jesus and the paralyzed man that was brought by his friends, they lower him from the roof in the presence of Jesus, and the first words out of Jesus' lips are, you are forgiven. And we would all say, wait, but the man didn't ask for forgiveness. I think we've all been taught this sinner's prayer that we have to pray in order to be forgiven. But God doesn't need us to speak. God can see our hearts. And here, in Isaiah's heart, God sees an attitude of repentance and forgives him before Isaiah even has the opportunity to ask. And so Isaiah is forgiven of his sins. And then at the very end of this story, God asks for help. This is a rare biblical instance where God asks for help. Now, theologically, it gets a little tricky, because God is all-powerful. God does not need our help. God could, if he so desired, write the gospel in the sky and the clouds. God could, if he so desired, make the gospel known to every person on the face of the earth instantaneously. He's God. He can do it. But God desires for willing servants to go and to give themselves to him. And so God asks, who will go? Who shall I send? God is looking for help. It's like if he owned a store and stuck a help wanted sign in the window. And people are walking by and no one is volunteering to help. But Isaiah speaks for the very first time. He has not spoken in the entire scene. And Isaiah speaks up and he says, here am I. Send me. Isaiah is willing. Isaiah is willing to serve the Lord. He speaks up. It's interesting because the entire time Isaiah has been, at least I picture it, prostrate on the ground, laying on his belly in shame, in fear, in humility, quiet, subdued, submissive. But here Isaiah speaks, and the way I picture it at least is that he speaks with enthusiasm. He has somehow pried himself up off of his face, stood up, raised his hand and said, here am I, send me. With joy, with enthusiasm, with a passion, Isaiah wants to go and serve the Lord. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe he says it with trembling voice. I don't know. But what I do know is that Isaiah says it. Maybe he's scared. Maybe he's excited. Either way, Isaiah is willing. He is willing to go. I have a similar story. This is the prayer chapel at Taylor University. It's actually been remodeled. It wasn't this nice back then. But when I was at Taylor University, they had a prayer chapel. And I knew that there was a prayer chapel. I had even been inside the prayer chapel during my 4 years at Taylor University. But not very often. But there was a night at the beginning of my senior year where I was desperate. I was desperate for direction from God. You see, I was a ministry major, and I had gone into my studies with the idea that I would become a camp director. I loved summer camps. I'd gone to summer camps as a kid. I had worked at summer camps during college. I loved the opportunity to share the gospel with kids. I'm a big fan of summer camp ministry. And so that was my dream, my plan. It was a good plan. I had connections. I had leads. I was excited about this. But there was something in my heart that was troubled. It shouldn't have been. From the outside, my plan was good. But my heart wasn't content. I knew that I needed to ask God's direction because the plan of being a camp director had come from here and not from partnership with God. And so I decided to go to the prayer chapel. Now, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. I was a college student. And I decided to go to the prayer chapel. I knew it would be empty at 1 o'clock in the morning, but it was open 24 hours a day, and so I knew it would be unlocked. And I decided that I was going to be there for a while, so I grabbed some snacks, a bottle of water, some granola bar, something like that. And I walked the short walk from my dorm to the prayer chapel. And I didn't really know what to do. I just knew I needed to be there, and I needed to pray. So I prayed. And then I found a Bible and I read, and then I found a hymnal and I sang, and I found a journal and I wrote down my thoughts and my feelings. And I ended up being there for 2 or 3 hours, just spending time with the Lord. And I did not hear an audible voice. Don't misunderstand me. I did not see a burning bush. There were no bushes at all inside the chapel. But after about 2 or 3 hours, I just knew. I knew my answer. And the voice that I felt, again, I didn't hear an audible voice, told me that I was supposed to work in a church. Now, I knew because it was crystal clear in my mind that this is what I was supposed to do, that this was from the Lord. But I also knew it was from the Lord because I wasn't happy with this decision. I didn't really want to work in a church. I had become very close with my youth pastor, and he had told me all the struggles, all the politics, all the complaining, all the behind-the-scenes stuff that goes on in a church. You know the phrase about, if you don't know what is in the sausage, don't see it being made, right? Like, so he had told me all these things that were going on in his church, and I was scared to work in a church. I did not want that. But I knew what I was supposed to do. And so I walked out of that chapel that day, and I did go to sleep because it was like 4 in the morning. But when I woke up, I started looking for jobs in churches. Like that day. because it was so clear in my mind. And people have asked me over the years, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up or something like that? And I said, this, I want to do this. I want to work in a church. I want to be a pastor. And they'd say, why? You could make more money doing something else. You could. I said, no, this is what I'm called to do. And so far, God has not released me from that call. And so here I am. I was sent by God, I think, to this place. If you think that's crazy, then okay. But it's crystal clear in my mind that I was sent to do something for God. I was sent on a mission. I was sent for a purpose. I was sent to share the word of God with the people of God. That is what I was sent to do. And I believe that God is still looking for willing servants. I believe that just like God said, who will I send and who will go for us? He is still asking that question. He is still looking for the people of God to stand up and say, I'll go. I'm willing. And that night in that chapel, that was my Isaiah 6 moment. That was my opportunity to stand up and say, I will go. And I could have refused. I believe in free will. I could have said no. I could have said, no, God, I want to work at the summer camp with all the little cute kids. And I want to jump on the big, you know, water trampoline all day. Like, I that's what I want to do. I could have said no. But who am I to argue with God? So I said, yes, I will go. I will go. God is still looking for willing servants. Remember I asked the question, what made Isaiah special? I'm convinced that nothing made Isaiah special. Isaiah was a man just like you, just like me. The only thing that made Isaiah or Moses or David or Peter or Paul special is that they were willing to go. They were willing to say yes. God uses the willing. God uses those who say yes. God uses those who are not necessarily trained or equipped. God doesn't always look for the best of the best. In fact, I could make a strong argument that God sought out the least. But God uses the willing. The people who are ready to say, yes, I will go. Yes, I will teach. Yes, I will serve. Yes, I will go on that mission trip. Yes, I will help with the youth ministry. Yes, I will serve as a Sunday school teacher. I will do it. Am I the best? Maybe. Maybe not. Am I ready? Maybe. Maybe not. We're actually going to talk about that more next week. We'll look at the disciples and how Jesus picked, not the best. But then he trained them, he equipped them, and he sent them. And that's what God still does today. But my first point before we get to the equipping is that God uses the willing. And then he equips them. But he uses the willing. And God is still looking for willing people who are ready to be sent on mission. So my question today is this. Are you willing? Are you willing? You individually and us collectively, are we willing? Is Six Points Church ready to be used by God? Are we willing to be used by God? Are you ready to be used by God? Are you willing to be used by God? It's the only question that really matters. After you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the next question is, are you willing? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing? Guys, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm willing to go. I'm ready to serve. I'm willing to serve. I didn't just answer that question once when I was 22 years old and then say, I'm done. No, I answer that question every single day. Every single day I say, yes, God, I'm willing today. Today I'm willing to serve you. Today I'm willing to give you my life. Are you ready? Are you willing? Now, we're going to sing another song, and as I pray, the band's going to come up, and I want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar, if you so desire, to just tell God individually. You don't have to tell me. Tell God, I'm willing. I'm ready. I'm ready to serve you, God. I'm ready to give you my life. I'm ready to do what you've called me to do. You may not know what that is yet, and that's cool. We'll talk about that. But I'm willing to go where you send me. I'm ready to stand up and say, here I am. Send me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the example of Isaiah and the example of countless others in Scripture and in our lives who we have seen who were willing to serve you. They weren't perfect. They had flaws, they had failures, they had things they needed to learn, but they were willing to serve you and they said yes. And that's why we have had Sunday school teachers and pastors and youth leaders and volunteers who have taught us and loved us and shown us your word. So thank you for the example of so many who have been sent and who have said yes. But God, thank you also for your willingness to send us. You don't need us, and yet you want us. You desire us to be in a relationship with you, not just a salvation relationship, but one where we get to be a part of what you are doing on this earth. So God, thank you for sending us, for choosing to send us. We are humbled. We are humbled in your presence. We are humbled by your holiness. We are humbled because you want us, and we know that we are not worthy. But God, we are willing. We are willing to be used by you. We are willing to be used in this church, in this community, in our homes, in the relationships we have with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends. We are willing to share your word. We are willing to share your truth. We are willing to share your good news. We are willing to help our neighbor. We are willing to go and to serve. And God, today we pray that you would use us, even us. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Amen.
Congregation, before we lead you in this new song, you need to know a few things about it. This new song that we're about to sing might be new to you, and so if you don't know the words, that's okay. You do not have to feel obligated to stand up and sing the words if they're not familiar to you. We are going to be teaching you this song over the next 3 weeks, so you have plenty of opportunity to pick it up as we go. But as for today, since it's brand new, feel free to take whatever posture of worship you think would be most comfortable, whether it's standing or sitting or kneeling at the altar, whatever it is in your mind, however you want to worship the Lord this morning, do so in that way.
And all to bring new life to a shattered humanity. Death now overcome.